So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we answer them from the Bible. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our God. We come to you for your wisdom, for your guidance, for your direction, that we may understand your word and your will, that we may understand the glory that is due your name. We may understand what it is that you would have us to learn, to do, and to be, that we would serve you, worship you, and praise you all the days of our lives. We thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So before we begin today's prepared information, did anyone have any question that they have run across that they would like for us to look into? Okay. So as we know, last week we looked at Sola Scriptura. Wayne's been having some discussions with a man, gentleman, and there's a Catholic apologist who claims that Sola Fide, Sola Scriptura are non-biblical. So we're going to try and take a look at the scriptures and see what the Bible has to say about these issues. This is one of Martin Luther's analysis of the scriptures and what he found in them. And it stems from what he deemed as abuses within the church, particularly dealing with the indulgences. And what he discovered is he was commissioned by the Roman Catholic Church to do some work on the scriptures. So interesting what they had to work on. So let's take a look at this issue. So the first question we need to do is understand, okay, what exactly does sola fide mean? Sola fide literally means faith alone or by faith alone. And what it means in practice is that a man is saved by God for eternal salvation on the basis of his faith or his belief in Christ alone, and the works of a man do nothing in order to make him acceptable before God for eternal life. So works do not function to merit one acceptable for salvation, but they do work. I have a different purpose, which we'll look at. So we're going to take a look at some questions of, well, why might it be false? Why not faith alone, in other words? Why would people disagree with that idea? Let's go to James. Most of the information comes from James. James 2, verse 14.
James 2, 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?
So what does that say or imply about salvation by faith alone?
Faith alone can't save. It implies.
Okay. So it implies by faith alone. But we'll come back to this passage later, take a look at it in its fuller context to see what is happening, because that's the key to it, is a fuller context. Let's continue in James chapter 2, verses 18 to 26.
Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O man, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son up to the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect?
All the way through 26.
And the scripture was fulfilled with saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also.
What does this passage say about faith and salvation or justification? Look at verse 24 in particular.
says man is justified by works and not by faith only.
So would that be in alignment with sola fide or contrary to it?
That would be contrary to it.
Okay.
If it's not understanding context.
Right. So given what we have here, what it is saying is, you see how a man is justified by works. By works a man is justified, and not by faith only. And so that's looks to be exactly contrary to sola fide. So, case closed, just go home. We've got to look at some other things, but we want to get
justified before God.
Justified before God. But we want to see, okay, we're going to be looking at here a little bit about the role of works and salvation, the justification. And in particular, we'll take a look back at James to see the issue that James is dealing with. Because we have to understand, why is James saying this? He's not saying it because, well, we're just going to say this. There's an issue that he's dealing with. There's an aspect of what's going on. And I don't remember all the passages I'm pulling in, but whether or not it's the same issue that Paul deals with. In Romans 4, Paul deals with Abraham, and he quotes the same verse. It was imputed for him, thus fulfilled, the scripture was fulfilled, saying Abraham believed God, is imputed unto him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Paul uses the same thing, the same quote, basically, in Romans chapter 4, and yet he is using it for a different purpose. He kind of, in a sense, comes to a different conclusion, you could say. Well, we're going to take a look at what that means. Okay, so we're going to first take a look at some various issues here. Go over to 1 Corinthians 13:13.
And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity.
In the King James, the word translated there as charity is agape, which is more commonly translated as love. So you have faith, you have hope, you have charity. Which one is the most important? Which one is the preeminent position?
Charity, love.
Okay. So you have charity. Why it and why not faith?
Because, like I said, love is a demonstration of your faith. Or it's more of an active, sensible person doing it. It's played out in what he does.
Right. So there's different types of faith. In this passage in 1 Corinthians 13, he talks about, though I may have faith to move all mountains, okay, is that necessarily a faith of salvation? No, I have a belief, a faith that I can move these mountains, and let's say for somehow or other I can actually move the mountain.
Whatever.
It doesn't mean I have faith in God and faith in Christ. And remember back over in James when it said that even the demons believe there's one God. So that is used as demonstration. See, it's not just believing in one God. So there's an analysis of what exactly is faith that needs to be understood. Now, James and Paul are talking about a salvation type faith, a saving faith. So here the question is, well, if love is the greatest, why is it greater than faith? And that's because we have to understand there's a difference in the analysis of what faith is. Love, you could argue, is faith in action.
Yeah.
It's Christian faith. And there's why there's a difference there. Does it make sense? Well, if it doesn't make sense, just let me know. Okay, let's go to Matthew 7. 21 to 23.
Mm-hmm. All right, Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.
So, everyone that says to Jesus, Lord, Lord, is saved, right?
No.
No. Everyone that says, Lord, Lord, has the faith of which Paul talks about.
No. No.
So, what we have here is people that are making a claim of some sort of faith. A claim of an association of Jesus as their Lord.
The trust in their own works. You know, this is what we've done. This right. Really finished right. With Christ.
And that's the issue with verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Look at what I did. Okay? And in your name have cast out devils. And look at me. Look at how I function. And in thy name done many wonderful works. What is this man relying upon?
His
works.
Yeah. Their own works, not on the finished work, not Christ's works. Right. His works.
Now, could you argue that he has some sort of faith in Christ? Some sort.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
He's referring to Christ as Lord. And yet, his reliance upon his salvation is not faith, but is what?
Self.
Faith and works. It's works primarily. He's looking at the works. Look at what I've done. Now, the faith issue is only there because he's referring to him as Lord. But he's not trusting in that faith. It's, I've got to do something. I've got to do something to merit it, to earn it. Okay. So, those are some of the verses, and there's a bunch, some others that are used to demonstrate why sola fide is non-biblical. And I think there's another analysis. We do have to take a deeper look at James. Well, why might it be true? Let's take a look over at Galatians chapter 3, 10 to 12.
Galatians 3,
10 to 12.
For as many are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. For that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them.
Okay. So what do we have there about the association of works and faith? Well, the issue of it, so here it says those for as many as are the works of the law. So what does that mean? They're of the works of the law.
They're relying on their works, the fulfilling the law and their deeds.
Right. Now, in this context, law refers to which law?
Right. Ten Commandments.
It would be referred to the Mosaic law. Or under the curse. So could we argue that? Well, yeah. But, these guys are people that are relying upon the works of Mosaic law, but if they rely upon the works of Christian law, then that is a totally different issue. No, because ultimately law is law. Okay. And so those that rely upon the works of law, they're under the blessing or the curse?
Curse.
They're under the curse. Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things that are in the book of the law to do that.
Stumble on one item, you're guilty of the entire...
Well, right. So where you have a law, there is a breakage of the law. Where you have the breakage of the law, there must be judgment. And he says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident the just shall live by faith. So those who are just, what's their life characterized by?
Faith.
By faith. So they can just proclaim, I've got faith, and just leave it at that, and that's cool. They're no longer, they're can just because they say, I have faith. No.
It says you'll live.
You will live by that faith. Now, how do you live by a faith?
Obeying the commandments.
It's obeying the commandments. So what we have here is Paul is saying that when you are living by faith, when you have a living faith, the works of God, the works of the law, so to speak, are a manifestation of it. They are the natural result of faith in Christ. They are not to get to it. He says, the law is not of faith, and the man that does them shall live in them. So if we're going to keep the law, then you better keep all of the law and better be keep it as well as God and Christ did. And I pity the man that tries, because they won't make it. Look at verses, same chapter, verses 22 to 25.
But Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under schoolmaster.
So what do we know about the works of law itself?
It's hard, impossible to fulfill. Or
it came before faith.
So there was a preceded faith. It says, but before faith came, and the actual Greek there has the article in front of it before the faith. Because is there a faith outside of the saving faith, the Christian faith? Everyone
believes in something,
Everyone believes in something. Yeah. An atheist has faith.
Yeah, for that faith in their works and my good deeds are saved.
So he's talking about a particular faith here, but before the faith came, we were kept under the law. Now, what's the purpose of the law?
To show that we aren't able to meet it and to break the person that, let's say the schoolmaster, that right. We really need to be saved by God, saved by the mediator.
Right, so the works of the law, the function of law, the law itself is to demonstrate we can't hack it.
Yeah, going back to Genesis 3, Adam and Eve tried to make themselves garments of fig leaves, but God said, no, because you get the word garment, I mean, you're covering the team of blood.
Right. So, works doesn't cut it because it's not of faith. Works can't cut it because works themselves only demonstrate that we can't meet it. Okay? But faith is what he's saying is the thing that releases us. Verse 25, after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So we have departed from being under that schoolmaster, and now we're under Christ. Let's go to Romans chapter 3.
To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Whereas boasting then is excluded. By what law? Of works. Of works? Nay, but by law, the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law.
So what does that tell us about works and law and faith?
Well, the righteousness comes from faith and not the works of the law. And that Jesus might be, or God might be the just, might be the righteous one, and the one who makes righteous, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus, or declares him righteous.
So he's talking about God, that God might be just. Now, how is God going to be just when it comes to the issue of sin?
Payment needs to be paid.
Payment needs to be made, paid. But see, not only is he just, requiring the payment of sin to be paid, but he's also the one who justifies the one that believes in Christ. So we stand before the believer, the one who is by faith and not by works, stands before God just, stands before him perfected, because he has paid the penalty, has been paid, and we have been clothed by that righteousness. So we're going to take a look at, remember in James chapter 2, we read about Abraham. Well, let's take a look at how Paul uses it in Romans chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. Romans 4, 3 3 through 5.
For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
So what does this tell us about works in faith?
Faith trumps works.
Faith trumps works. What happens if you are working in order to merit salvation, and that's the way it functions? What is the ramifications, the logical result? Well, if in reality, let's pretend that faith and works must work hand in hand in order to merit salvation. If I have faith but not works, there is no salvation. If I have works and not faith, I have no salvation. I must have works and faith in order for God to look at it and say acceptable. So what is the ramifications of having works be a part of the of meriting salvation, of earning salvation?
It's a curse of the law.
It's a curse of the law.
Either you put your faith in the works, or you mean the works flow out of faith, you think it gets better, that's okay. But if you're counting your works, your faith is in your works, not in the work of Christ.
Notice that it says, to him that works is the reward, is the gift, is the eternal life, the result. To him that works is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If I work, whoever I am working for has incurred a debt that is owed. They owe me. Okay? And so if I am working for my salvation, and that's the way it's supposed to function, when I work, God owes me that gift of salvation. It is no longer an issue of grace. And so if it is not of faith, but includes and involves works, not only is sola fide rorum, but also soli gratia, gratia be wrong. By grace alone would also be wrong, because it's not of grace, but it's of works. And so we have here that there's an incurred debt. Look at Romans 10, 1 to 5. Romans 10, 1 to 5.
Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them.
So what do we see here about law and about works?
Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He will fulfill the law of righteousness to everyone that believes.
What does he say about Israel? And
they're hung up. They're hung up. See, they have a zeal for God. They're really hung up on.
They have a zeal for God. So there's a hunger and a thirst, in a sense. They have an anxiousness, a high activity. They are functioning off of a work issue. And what does he claim about their zeal of God?
They're ignorant of God's righteousness.
They're ignorant of God's righteousness. They don't understand the righteousness of God. They don't understand that they can't meet that issue of works.
So they have not submitted themselves. The Galatians verse said that the schoolmaster, they brought to the schoolmaster, but they're not broken. But they say, well, I can still meet the law somehow.
Right. So what we've seen in the New Testament, what do they do with the law as they realize they can't meet the law?
They twist it around. You know, it's kind of they have money. I don't know, just example Jesus given, you know, this is Korban, you know, if you make this
Right. So what part of what they would do is they would make the commandments of men be superior to that of the commandments of God. And so they had a way out that a man could claim that his material wealth is a gift to God. And that as a result of it, his parents, he cannot and will not use it to aid their parents as they get older. They won't help them out because this has been a gift to God. And he's still living off of it, but his family can't use it. Okay. And he said, you have denied the faith, you have denied Christ, you have denied God himself, you denied the law, and rejected the commandments of God. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 3, 15 to 19.
While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe in God? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief.
Okay, why couldn't the people, the Hebrews, enter into the promised land?
Because
of unbelief. What was their works? Did they have works of any kind?
Well, I think they did.
Yeah, they had the sacrifices. They had things that were going on. They had spent some time. They got the law. They had the law before them. They had Aaron as priest. They had the sacrifices going. And then they sent the spies into the promised land. The spies came back. And they were all excited about how wonderful the land was. But what?
Tall people.
These guys are big. They're well protected. We can't go in. We can't beat them. They lacked faith. They did not trust in God. But they had their functioning. They had their religious activities that they were carrying out. Hebrews 6, 4 to 6.
For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame.
So what happens when a person hears of Christ and yet refuses to trust in it? Trust in him.
He shamed Christ.
He puts Christ to shame. So they crucified themselves, the Son of God, afresh. They put him, they put Christ to open shame. So in other words, if you reject Christ for your salvation, and you reject his gift of atonement, where are you going to go?
Hell.
Hell, but you can't, because there is no other sacrifice for sins. There is no other help. There is no other hope. But instead, what you have is you have rejected the one truth. And here's people that have tasted the Word of God. Does that mean that they have faith or not have faith? They didn't trust in Christ. We have that, and that much is clear.
I mean, they were exposed to it. They didn't really penetrate their hearts.
Right. They were once enlightened. They understood the concepts. They understood what was behind it. But they wanted more. In the book of Numbers, remember what the mixed multitude said about the manna? I think it's in Numbers 34.
They didn't like it. They get tired of quickly enough.
Yeah, we want more. Yeah. The bread of life is insufficient for us. When you are taking the gift of Christ, the salvation by faith, by trusting in God, and you try to add on to that works, what are you saying about that gift of Christ?
It's insufficient.
It's not enough. It's insufficient. I need more. there's something missing, is what they're saying. But what does Christ say? I say to the uttermost, to those who believe. Now, rightly so, there is the issue of dealing with works and faith, which we'll get to in just a minute. I want to take a look at a couple more things. Go to John 10, verses 25 to 29.
Say it again.
John 10, 25 to 29.
Can that be him? Can you read?
Yeah, I think it is.
Okay. So John 10, 25 to 29?
Yep.
Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness to me, of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them unto me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand.
So, what is it that gives, that results in eternal life?
Hearing the voice of Jesus and following
it. Hearing the voice of Jesus. Is it the following itself, or is that a result of hearing the voice?
As a result.
Right. They hear my voice, they follow me. As a result of hearing the voice, they follow me. It's not, well, they're hearing my voice and parallel with it and also with it, they begin to follow me. They do follow me. But he says they hear my voice, they follow me. They're not parallel actions, they're sequential actions. You hear the voice, you follow. Can you follow someone without knowing where they're going, who they are, or hearing that they're calling? No. You can be wandering some other path, but you're not following. And so you have, and notice who these people are. He's describing them as what?
Sheep.
Well, not just sheep, but what kind of sheep? He says, my sheep.
Someone else's sheep?
They're not someone else's, they're his. And he says, my sheep hear my voice. So, when does a person become the sheep of Christ? After they've done a certain number or amount of works and activities and functions? That's when we acknowledge our voice, but notice what it says. My Father, which gave them me.
Four foundations of the earth, yeah.
The Father gives them. The Father goes through, selects the sheep that belong to Christ. And we're studying the wheat and the tares, the parable of the wheat and the tares this morning. Now, what do we know about those that are the wheat? Who planted them?
God.
God did. Christ did. He's the one that planted them, and added to them were the tares. It didn't that they came up, and they were just this arbitrary plant, and then they turned from tare into wheat. But they were tares from when they were first planted, and they were wheat from when they were first planted. Right? They didn't transition one to the other. But they were what they were when they were first planted. And so we have this picture of the hearing of the voice of Christ. And when we hear the voice of Christ, the results of that is following after Jesus. I want to take a look at one more passage in Galatians, because I think we've got the time. Galatians 2, 15 to 21.
Galatians 2, 15 through 21?
Uh-huh.
We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. or righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain.
Now, if righteousness comes by the law, then what?
Christ wasted his... absorbing the wrath of God.
So his death was worthless. And in Galatians chapter 3:21, look at that real quick, and then we'll come back to this passage. It says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. So, if there could have been a law, if there could have been works of law, if there could have been behavior that I could follow without faith and become righteous, he would have decreed that. But he did not decree that, which indicates that we must have the faith in Christ. And it's not by works of the law, but it's by faith. And so we have here in Galatians chapter, this passage in Galatians chapter 2:15, he says that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Christ. What kind of people is Paul dealing with here? Is he dealing with believers or unbelievers? Is he addressing here?
He's addressing people that are, I guess this is Galatians 2.
This is Galatians 2.
Religious legalists, I guess, people that are want to be religious, but they're hung up on legality.
They're hung up on legality. They're trying to get there by the law, and he says, whoa, time out. You cannot be justified by the works of the law. The law cannot justify you. Works of the law can't save you, but it's a faith of Christ, or faith in Christ. The Greek can be translated either way there. And he says, even we have believed in Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, or faith in Christ. And so he's talking about by the works of the law shall no just flesh be justified. He is dealing with Judaism, with Judaizers, people who are trying to bring people back to the law of Moses. And he's saying you can't get to God through there. It doesn't work. And then he ends this up that says, wait, let's, in Galatians 3, let's pretend we could create a law that would allow that. Would it work? So what we want to do is take a look at what is the function of, or the relationship between faith and works. And is there one? Let's go to Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10.
For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
What is the relationship between faith and works?
Saved by faith, not by works. Or by grace you're saved.
Why does Christ save us? Why did he create us and make us?
So we can do good works on it, yeah.
Right. So he created us for the purpose of good works, but we cannot do good works without faith in Christ. Okay? And so what we have here is a picture not of faith and works working in tandem for salvation, but we have works being the outworkings of a salvation faith. Okay. And so the Catholic apologist points to verse 10 as pointing out, see, you need faith and works working together. No, faith is the works result of faith. Works is a result of faith. Okay. I think I got some twisted words there. And that he says that God has ordained we should walk in them. So he's told us what we ought to do. He's given us the law by which we know what is righteous, what he desires of us. But we can't do it apart from faith. But when we have faith, we are called to do them. We should be doing them. James 2. So we looked at that before. We're going to start a little bit at where we ended before. James 2, 14 to 26. So we're going to try and encompass this whole passage that we looked at before. This is it? Joe?
Sure.
What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, hath not works, and faith saveth? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone.
To the end of the chapter.
Oh. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seeing thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also.
What is the relationship between works and the salvation of works and the salvation process? What does works do with respect to salvation?
Shows faith.
Demonstrates faith. And so when I was listening to the CD, they went from verse 14 and they jumped all the way down into verse 24 to 26. They probably hit 21 to 26. But look at what he's saying here. He's talking to what kind of people do you think he's talking to? Believers or unbelievers?
Hypocritical believers.
Because here what he's saying, what is a prophet? If a man says he has faith, so these are people who say, I have faith, I'm trusting, I'm believing, but he doesn't have works. Can his faith save him? Can that type of faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked, destitute of daily food, he is in need. And why don't you say to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, but you give them nothing for which they are needful of the body. What is a prophet?
Just a lip service faith is the type of faith they're talking about.
Right. And so, is the works participating in their salvation process here, according to what James is communicating?
No.
No. It's not participating in being saved. It is a demonstration of being saved. Let's ask the question of Abraham. Abraham, you said you believed God. The scriptures say you believed God. How do we know you believed God? Because God said so?
So he was willing to sacrifice his own son, Isaac, because he believed God.
Right. Abraham had a demonstration of faith. He already believed God. How do we know he already believed God? Because he was willing to offer up his son, Isaac. Now, Rahab, was she trying her faith working with her works in order to be saved?
No, she just believed, and it's demonstrated that work of us protecting the spies and trusting in the scarlet.
She put her life on the line and said, I'm going to, because I believe what I hear of Yahweh, I will protect you. Okay. And so she put her life on that as a result of already having believed God, of already having that saving faith. What she did is put it into work, which is James' point. You claim to be a believer. You claim that you are a person of faith. Demonstrate it. Live it out. There's a song on the radio that plays, If We Are the Body. I don't even know all the words, but why are his arms not reaching out? And it's pointing out to, if we are children of God with faith, and people come by us and in us and near us that are hurting, how dare we shut the door? And that's a tough thing. Because we see some of these people hanging out on the street, how many of those people are actually homeless? Are 100% of those people actually homeless and in need of the daily needs.
Well, it's like you say, it'll work for food type things. Mm-hmm. I suspect the minority. So.
By looking at the situation, we can't really tell just by looking at it. But we do know that not all of them are. I've heard of people that come off of the street corner with their sign, and as they're walking back to go where they're going to go next, they get into a Mercedes or a BMW. That may not be the norm. The pastor's going to go work on a street corner. That may not be the norm. That's okay, but the reality is we need to find ways to help out those that are truly destitute. It is questionable when you're dealing with people who claim that they are destitute, don't have enough money for food, but they are driving a brand new whatever. Okay, where'd you come up with the $30,000 for this? Right? Whether it's now or paying off in the future. And so that does raise some legitimate questions. And it is tough. But we need to figure out how to help out the people that are around us. So that's what James is dealing with. He's dealing from you as a believer. I claim to be a believer. What are you talking about? And Paul, when he's dealing with the situation of Abraham, most of what he's dealing with, especially in Romans, he's coming out of it from the perspective of, I want to bring the gospel to you. How do you enter into the kingdom of God? By faith. And does Paul deal with the relationship between faith and works? So we'll go to that passage next, even though it's not highlighted, sorry. Romans 5. Romans 5:20-6:2, Paul is specifically dealing with the relationship between works and faith. Those people who have a statement of faith, a proclamation of faith, and yet they have no works. Paul deals with that same situation. Romans 5:20-6:2.
Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Then as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life of Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?
Now, from what we read here, how many, and just think about it, how many people would love more grace? Love grace, grace, more grace. So, according to the logic here, how do you get more grace?
Sin more.
Sin more. Right? Because that's reality. Where sin is great, grace is greater still. So, hey, I want more grace. The results of that, the way to get there, is sin all the more. But what does he say about that type of behavior?
No.
Not at all. And the God forbid here in the Greek is one of the strongest negative statements going on. And so he's dealing with this issue that of grace and salvation. He's saying that if we are saved, if we have faith in Christ, that we should no longer be living in a life of sin and a life of lasciviousness, which is typically where this issue comes up. I hear it from, for lack of a better term, the Arminianistic view that says, hey, look, you know, those who believe that Christ ordained you from the foundation of the world, you can just say, look, I have faith and just live a lascivious lifestyle because, hey, I'm saved. But Paul is saying the same thing here. He says, how shall we that are dead to sin live in it? As a Christian, we are dead to sin. Okay. So the person that is living in sin, are they dead to sin or alive in sin? They're alive in sin. There needs to be some repentance. There needs to be a transformation.
I mean, that's the struggle that Paul also talks about. Mm-hmm. Thing, where he says, you know, wretched man am I in my flesh, and in my heart, or do the right thing in my flesh. That's what he remembers, but it's not not living in it and say, really, hey, this is okay. At least he's stumbling with it.
He's not glorifying or basking in his sin, but instead he is mournful over his sin and seeking for a change and a transformation. Take a look at a few other things. 1 John 5, 1 to 4. 1 John chapter 5, 1 to 4.
Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born to God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and that is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith.
Now, when we have been saved, which he's describing here, is believes that Jesus is the Christ, born of God, what happens in that person's life?
We keep his commandments.
We keep his commandments. Why?
We love him and we're able.
Because we love him and we desire to obey him. Okay? That's why it says that his commandments are not grievous. See, the world looks at the commandments of God and looks and says, man, why would I want to do that stuff? Man, that's a pain in the behind. That's too much work. But the believer looks at the commandments of God and says, what can I do to demonstrate my love? I want to do what you want me to do. You have called me, you have saved me, you have done all this work for me. Let me do your work. And so here we have John very clearly stating that obedience to God, keeping the commandments of God, are the results of being a child of God. They are not that which leads into becoming a child of God. John 14:15.
If you love me, keep my commandments.
And so, you say, if you love me, keep my commandments. Does that mean, if you love me, you keep my commandments, then I'll save you?
No. If you love me, you will keep my commandments.
If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you have real faith in me, you will keep my commandments. It is, again, an outworking of the faith that we have in Christ. It is an outworking of the results of our salvation. Now, the real debate on sola fide has to do with that relationship between works and faith. Those who reject the sola fide view says that our faith and our works must work along side by side in order to result in our salvation. The claim of sola fide says that my faith is what saves me. What happens as a result of my salvation is that my works follow along with it. They are a demonstration of it, but they are a result of it, not a merit for that salvation. It doesn't earn it for me. It doesn't work for it for me. But in reality, it is the ramifications or results. Any questions or comments? So it's tough because, in a sense, it's two sides of the same coin. It's the same argument we have all the time at work about this: is baptism required for salvation? Right? It's a similar type of argument. It's like, well, no, it's not required for salvation. But if you are saved, you want to be baptized. And so it's you could argue it's almost like a type of chicken and egg syndrome, which came first: the salvation or the works. The salvation, the faith, you know, all of those type of things, what came first. And that's how I see this issue. But what I understand Scripture to say to me is, again, that works are a result of salvation, not a merit towards salvation. Okay. Any questions or comments?
I wasn't there. At the Council of Trent. So I recall reading it.
Okay.
in the 15th.
Mildred disagrees with me. Anyway, go ahead.
Yes, I didn't attest to that. The Council of Trent then codified this in their belief that we are not justified by faith alone, but that works is an essential part of salvation. Mm-hmm. Faith and works.
Right.
We are really saved by works. The works of Christ, you just got to recognize it's in works.
Right. But see, that's where it gets to be difficult. Because what happens is when you try to separate salvation from works and identify what does what, and can I be saved by having faith but no works? Can we?
Well, it's...
I know of one example.
In most cases, it's just that faith is a lip service if you don't have a demonstration of it.
Right. And so that's why it becomes an interesting, it's a debatable issue, but reality is, why are you doing the works? It points to that attitude.
And that's why people do look at James and Paul and say, hey, these guys are saying two polar opposite things, and they're really not. He's addressing two groups of people. One is
they're looking at
hypocritical believer versus the sincere legalist.
Right. They're looking at two different groups of people. They're dealing with two separate issues. James is dealing with those people who are saying that I am saved, and yet I'd much rather sit next to the rich man than the poor man. I don't need to demonstrate my faith. I'll just tell you I've got my faith. And Paul and James is saying, and is it real? And Paul is dealing with, you can't earn it. It's by trusting Christ, trusting God. And so they are basically saying, they are saying the same thing, but from two points of view.
Luther thought this shouldn't be in the canon of James. Mm-hmm. And so it is somewhat confusing.
Oh, yeah.
The language, and you don't really, grasp it. This is where it says. You're justified by works.
Yeah.
And not by faith alone. So it is a... I get this feeling. It's true or not, but I think most professing Christians believe that we are justified by faith plus works.
Yeah, and I wouldn't waste my breath splitting hairs on it normally.
Yeah.
Because it's, okay, are you working for your salvation or working out your salvation?
Right, yeah, it's not essential that someone understand it. No, I'm just following Christ.
The issue is trust Christ.
That's right.
You're trusting Christ. Go ahead.
Probably the reason why that comes in is that I think all people, whether they profess themselves as Christian or not, there are people out there all over the place doing good things for one another. And where they say the separation is that, hey, I'm out here doing this. You're professing how Christian you are, but why aren't you out here with me and doing these things? So if you mix the two and do the two, because there are those out there that strictly want to, wear their Christianity on their sleeve and say that they're Christian, but don't really, want to, and I guess you could say, carry the cross.
And that's, the difficulty. But we're not called to judge. We left the judgment to Christ. Those who are living in sin, we can point out through the scriptures the reality of sin. That's right. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for your word and the testimony of your grace. Thank you for the blessings that you give to us, that day by day we wake to life and that we can seek another day to bring honor and glory to your name. Help us to understand your word and help us to understand the communication of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.